come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
When I was a kid, I memorized John 3:16. I went to the Southside Mission. Southside Mission was like the mission in L.A. That gives out food and clothing and that sort of thing. My stepmom and my dad decided that that was a place that I should be at on Sundays, get me out of the house. They didn't want to go to church, but they really wanted me to go somewhere, and they didn't really care where, but that was a good place for me to go. I remember the big cross up on the front with the flashing lights that said, Jesus saves. And so that really was burned into my heart. But they had church and they had Sunday school. And in Sunday school, they did contests. And not everybody won. Things have changed, right? But you had a contest to see how many verses that you could memorize. And so what was the prize? A prize was a pencil. You got a pencil for memorizing a verse. So I was determined in my competitive spirit that I was going to get all of the prizes. And so I did John 3:16 and John 3:17 all together. And you know what the neat thing about it is? I got the second pencil. But the neat thing about it is, today, I can still quote those verses because I hid the Word of God in my heart. And today, I can repeat those same verses in the same way that I did as a little kid. They're there. They're at home. They're in my heart. And so I want to encourage us. I know that you guys have all memorized your verse this week because you knew it before you even got into it, didn't you? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we want to learn that well. Now, chapter breaks are not always in the best of places. And here we find in chapter 3 that this chapter break was not in a good place. This chapter break really should have taken place up a few verses, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Those should be connected together. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. Now, this morning, I was committed to calling this poor man Nicholas. And I could not stop calling him Nicholas. And I'm hoping that I don't do that tonight. But stick with the Nicodemus, if I start calling him Nick, you know that I'm being tempted to go in the other direction. So there are some things that we know about Nicodemus. We find him three times in the book of John. We find him here in chapter 1. We find his name again when he protests unfairness at Jesus' trial in chapter 7 in verses 50 through 52. And then we see him again bringing gifts to anoint Jesus' body in chapter 19. Now, so we know some other things about him just by history itself, and we know one of the things about him that, first of all, Jesus surrounded himself normally by ordinary people, but here we see him in contact with part of the aristocracy of Jerusalem, and that's where Nicodemus was considered to live. He must have been a wealthy man. How do we know that he was a wealthy man? Well, in chapter 19, when it was time for the to anoint the body of Jesus, he provided a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And so we know that that cost a lot of money, so we know that about this man. We know that he was a Pharisee. Now, what is a Pharisee? I could do the big joke of he was not fair, you see. But the Pharisees made a pledge in front of three witnesses that they would spend all their lives observing every detail of the law. They committed to observing every detail of the law. Now, those laws that we're talking about are in the first five books of the Old Testament. But the rabbis and different guys had kind of added laws to that and added ways to get around those laws. And if you ever want to talk about it, I'm willing to talk about it afterwards, but we don't have time to get into it tonight and talk about those things. And then we know that he was a ruler of the Jews. That is, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a 70 members, a supreme court of the Jews. They had religious jurisdiction over every Jew in the world, and one of their duties was to examine and deal with anyone suspected of being a false prophet. So we wonder, why was Nicodemus here? He was here to examine Jesus to find out if he was in fact a false prophet. We read on and we find that Nicodemus came to him at night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, that no one can do these signs that you do unless God be with him." He knew that there was something very special about this man, Jesus, because he couldn't do what he did without God being with him. Nicodemus came by night. There are all kinds of ideas on why he came at night. My personal conviction on this is that he came at night to get that one-on-one attention. He needed to examine Jesus and examine whether or not Jesus was a false prophet or was he a man who was really of God. And so I see him coming at night just to get that time, that one-on-one time that we should really have. Also, the Pharisees believed that the nighttime was the best time to study, because there was not a lot of distractions at night, not a lot of things to distract them from what they were doing. And so he said to, and then Jesus answered him and said in verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be? How in the world can that happen?" Jesus speaks to him and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Why would you marvel at this? He was a number one teacher. By the way, this is the only place that Jesus ever says, uses the word must. Because you must be saved. There isn't any other word that works there. You must be saved. And that's the word that Jesus used there. This is Nicodemus is against an eternal problem, the problem of the man who wants to be changed, who can't change himself. Now, this idea of being born again, this phrase comes up a number of times in the New Testament. We see it, first of all, in 1 Peter 1:3. Born again by God's great mercy. We see it in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We see it in James 1, 18. James speaks of God bringing us forth by the word of truth. In Titus 3, 5, speaks of the washing of regeneration. In 1 Corinthians 5, 17, "If any man is in Christ, it is as if he had been created all over again or born again." Galatians 6:15, "In Christ we are a new creation." This being born again was not a new idea. Nicodemus understood what was being said here. He just didn't know how it could happen. The Jew knew all about rebirth. When a man from another faith became a Jew and had been accepted into Judaism by prayer and by sacrifice and by baptism, he was regarded as being reborn. it was so radical of a change that the sins he had committed before his reception were all done away with, for now he was a different person. I even read some things on it that said he was so much of a different person that he could have legally have married his mom or married his sister because he was a new man. Now, that's not a good idea, I don't think, but it shows us the point of the seriousness of what they were talking about. They really became a new creation, a new person. Now, the Greeks also knew about what it meant to be born again. And the Greeks, you know, are who John is talking to at this particular time. The Jews were the ones that Jesus was talking to at that time. And so the Greeks had a mystery, they had mystery religions. They were called mystery religions, and they were all founded on the story of some suffering and dying and rising God. Some suffering, dying, and rising God. These were the gods of the Greeks. The Hermetic mysteries had as part of their basic belief there can be no salvation without regeneration. So actually, for the Greeks, it was easier for them to believe in Jesus, believe that there was a necessity to be born again, believe that there was that ascension that he made, that he died, that he sacrificed for our sins. But they had to believe, and that word believe, being trust in, rely on, cling to, adhere to. It was a time for them, for sure. It was a time of that they needed to believe that Jesus was the true God. They had to believe that Jesus was the true God. It was just not another God that they were believing in. They needed to know that Jesus was the true God. Now, it says that you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Water is the symbol of cleansing. When Jesus takes possession of our lives, when we give our lives to him, the sins of our lives are forgiven and forgotten. We are forgiven, and those sins are forgotten by God. And now when we're born of the Spirit, we must be born of water and of the Spirit. The Spirit is the symbol of power. That is, that when we are born of the Spirit, our life enters into a new power which enables us to be what by ourselves we could never be and to do what by ourselves we could never do. How many of us, when we came to know Jesus as our Savior, there was something in our life that we just had a hard time quitting? Something in our life that we didn't want to do anymore. We knew it was wrong, but we had a hard time quitting it. And dozens, maybe hundreds of times before we came to Christ, we found that I just can't stop doing this thing. And yet when we gave our lives to Christ, all of a sudden we find out that I'm not doing that anymore. I know you've heard Pastor Bill talk about the times when he walked out of a store and realized he hadn't stolen anything in 2 weeks. After he accepted Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the power that the Holy Spirit gives us and works in our lives. So water and Spirit stand for the cleansing and the strengthening power of Christ, which wipes out our sins and gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. He gives us the power to walk in the way that he tells that we are to walk. And so Jesus says to him in verse 7, "Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, we have had excellent illustration in this past weekend of the power of the wind and in the fact that we don't know where it came from. And we didn't see where it went, but we saw the effects of where it was. And so it is with the Spirit in our lives. We see the effects of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Nicodemus should have known this, and Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? How is it possible that you are the teacher of the Jews and you don't know these things?" Jesus could just as easily have spoken to him and said, Ezekiel 18:31, you know in Ezekiel that it says that it speaks of the new heart that must be created in a man. In Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart I will give to you and a new spirit I will put within you. Nicodemus should have known that. But he says, I know this rebirth is possible. I just don't understand how it works. And then Jesus tells him about the wind. But there are a lot of things in our lives that we don't understand how they work. But we don't stop using them because we don't understand it. I don't understand how electricity works. I don't understand how my TV works. I don't understand a lot about what computers do or why, except for the fact that I think they're just to annoy me. Cars. I used to work on cars. Honestly, I used to work on cars, but I couldn't work on a car now. On these new cars, I wouldn't have a clue as to what to do. I don't know how they work. I don't know how some of the things on my cell phone. Do you guys know everything about your cell phone? How does it work exactly? But we don't stop using it because we don't understand it. And God's telling us right here that you see the wind, you see the effects of it. You continue to say, yes, this is at work in my life. The unanswerable argument for Christianity is the Christian life. No one can disregard a faith which is able to change a life like mine. I know that my life was completely changed when I came to Christ. Other people saw it. My life was dramatically changed. I was one of those that one day I was here, and one day, the next day I was here, because there was a complete change in the way that I dressed, in the makeup that I wore, the way I wore my hair, the places that I went, the people that I saw. All of those things changed in an instant. Now, that might not happen with everyone, but with me, that happened that way because it had to happen that way. I've shared with you before about the last time I took drugs. When I prayed and I asked the Lord, I took him on Friday, and I still hadn't come off of him on Sunday. And I prayed to God, and I said, if you get me down, I will never take another bit of drugs. And he shook his finger at me, and now I did not see him. I'm just telling you, this is what I sensed in my spirit. And he said, this time. And that quick, I was down. And I knew that when God told me this time, that he's not playing with me. I needed to be talked to that way. I needed God to tell me that he was in charge and I was not. And so I am thankful that he worked in my life that way. That is one of those things, our friends call it my story, God's glory. It was God's glory that made that difference in my life. And nobody can argue with that. Nobody can tell me that what happened at that time, at that moment when he brought me down, and I knew that it was him. I knew that it was him. Now, moving down to verse 13, and verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. The best translation I can get on this verse is Barclay's translation. Jesus came down from heaven to tell us the truth of God, and when he had companied with men and died for them, he returned to his glory. So he came, he did what he needed to do, and he returned to his glory. And he is ever at the right hand of the Father today. And we move on to verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Old Testament story of Numbers 21, 4 through 9, the Israelites were on their journey through the wilderness. They were complaining, they were murmuring, they regretted that they left Egypt, and a plague came on them, and in the form of a fiery serpent. And they cried out to the Lord, they repented, and they cried out for mercy. God told Moses to make an image of a serpent. He made it out of brass. What is brass? The brass is the likening of what? Judgment. When you look at the brass, judgment, is that what it stands for? And so they would make it out of brass. And God said those who looked up on the serpent were healed. They needed to look up. The serpent was put on a pole, and Moses held it up, and he said, if you'll just look up to it, You'll just look on it, you will be healed. And there were those who would look at it and they were healed, and there were those who refused to look at it and they died, because that's what God said would happen. Now, later on, they had to destroy this serpent on a stick. Serpent on a stick. This sounds like something for dinner. They had to destroy that because people worshiped the serpent on a stick instead of worshiping God. It is God that healed them. It was not that serpent. And it says that even as the and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man is lifted up in two ways: Jesus being lifted up on the cross, and Jesus being lifted up into glory at his ascension. Into glory at his ascension. So we have the cross in John 8 and in John 12. We have the ascension into glory in Acts 2, Acts 5, and Philippians 2. So if you want to look that up, one could not have happened without the other. There had to be the cross for there to be the ascension. It had to go together. And then we move on to our favorite verse here that everybody, even non-Christians, know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, not to condemn the world. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world. He sent his Son that we might have eternal life. That was his purpose for doing it. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is condemned because he refuses to believe. It's not that God is condemning him. He is condemned already because he refuses to believe. That's what that scripture is saying. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. We don't want our deeds to be exposed, do we? Unless we want to walk with God and we walk in the light. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. Those are the ways that we need to look at it. Those are the ways that God has for us. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Our deeds are clearly seen, that God is the one who carries us through. And then we move on to verses 22 through 30, and we have John now writing about John the Baptist again. And here in this portion of our text, we have John reiterating that I know who I am. I know my purpose for being here. He had his disciples. It says in the very first part that in verse 23, now John also was baptized, in verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now we see in chapter 4 that Jesus did not baptize, but it was his disciples who did the baptizing. And so then John, it talks about where he was at. He was not at the River Jordan, which is an interesting thing. He just went to a place where there was a lot of water. And it says he went there because there was a lot of water there to baptize people in. And his disciples come to him and they say, hey, this guy that you talked about, this Jesus, he is over there baptizing. And not only is that happening, but some of our guys are going over there. What are we going to do about it? John, knowing who he was and his purpose for being here, said, I'm still the same person I was before. I am a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. I'm that same person. Nothing has changed. I want them to go to be there with that person. And if we would live our lives with less competition, I think we'd be a lot happier. If we don't always want what somebody else has. When we were at the Bill and I taught at another couples retreat this past weekend. Our marriage should be so together, you know, by all of this. And Bill sang one of his songs to me, and then I had to get up and say something afterwards. And you could see it on the gals' faces. You could see. My husband never writes a song for me. Why doesn't my husband write a song? Why doesn't he sing to me? And I had to say, you know, my husband happens to have a gift from God in that area. But your husband has a gift from God in another area. And let's be more concerned about what we do have and a lot less concerned about what we don't have. Let's be thankful for what we do have and less unthankful for what we don't have. And so we need to keep that in mind. And so he's already told him that. And then he moves down, and there he said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And in verse 29, he moves into the bride. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who he was, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John was saying, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Now, in Jewish weddings, the friend or the best man of the groom had some particular responsibilities. And some of those responsibilities are a lot more than the best man has now. It wasn't throwing a bachelor party. It wasn't all of those things. It had a lot to do with the wedding itself. He was a liaison between the bride and the bridegroom. He arranged the wedding. He took out the invitations. That means he delivered them. He presided at the wedding feast. He brought the bride and the bridegroom together. And he had one special duty, to guard the bridal chamber, to let no false lover in. To let no false lover in. That was the job of the friend of the groom. He would open the door only when in the dark he heard the bridegroom's voice and recognized it. When he heard the bridegroom's voice, then he let him in and went away rejoicing. He knew his only task had been to bring the bride and the bridegroom together. And when that task was done, he willingly and gladly faded out of the center of the picture. John's responsibility before God was to bring Israel and Jesus together, to arrange the marriage between Christ, the bridegroom, and Israel, the bride. And that task completed, he was happy to fade into obscurity, for his work was done. He knew who he was, he knew what his purpose was, and he was happy to be in that place. It wasn't with envy that he said that Jesus must increase, but he must decrease. It was with joy. I want the glory to go to God. How many times in our life are we able to say, somebody says, oh, you did this, you did that, you did the other thing. I'm so, you know, praising and praising and praising. And just being able to say, God gets the glory for that. I remember some of us were talking this morning about, I remember back in my day, back in the old days, when, you know, after worship, after some great worship songs were sung or someone shared a new song, nobody applauded, but they did this. One way to heaven. And glory to God for this. Because God needs to get the glory. Not us. God needs to get the glory. Now, if I see this happening in our church again, I will be very excited to see it happening, and I will know, oh, they've been listening. And we'll have people asking questions, and then you can share with them, and there you go. We'll all be doing it together. Yeah, and so verses 31 through 36, he who comes up from above is above all, but and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified, has guaranteed that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. That means he doesn't give a little bit to this one, but a whole lot to that one. He gives the Spirit to all. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20, the words of Moses. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. The challenge was reiterated by Joshua in Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. What matters is our reaction to Jesus. If that reaction is love and knowing him, we have life. If it is indifference, if it is hostility, that person will know death. It's just as simple as that. Those are the things we bring upon ourselves. It's not that God sends his wrath upon us. It is that he brings that wrath upon himself, that person that refuses to believe. So, choose you this day whom you will serve. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, unique Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the story of John chapter 3. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your great goodness toward us, for filling us, Lord, to overflowing with the grace and the goodness that only you can give. I thank you, Father, for your blessing on us. I thank you, Father, for your presence with us, that you have spoken your word and your word alone. I thank you, Father, for the country that we live in and the freedom that we share, Lord. And I pray, Father, for the leaders of our nation, that you would direct their steps. Lord, that we wouldn't be discouraged by things that we hear because our eyes are set on you. And we trust, Lord, that what you are leading them in is exactly the direction that they should go. No one is in leadership without your hand. We trust in that, Lord. And our trust is in you. It's not in a man. It's not in a woman. It is in you. And I thank you, Father. Please bless these ladies as they get into their small groups. Lord, minister to them, strengthen them, encourage them. And Lord, just cause their hearts to be strengthened by you, Lord, and knit together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.